First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 13th, 2014. Missing It.
And I'm going to read our morning scripture today, so would you please rise with me? And as we have our morning scripture reading today, it is only one verse. It is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is our last message from the book of Ecclesiastes. Would you join with me? Oh, sorry, Dr. Fest. Would you join with me? Sorry, too many buttons I pushed. As we read together, there we go, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, as the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's law. Hey, very much. You can take your seats. And I just want to show you an example of missing it. I was missing it. And as our book concludes today, as I said, this is our very last message from the book of Ecclesiastes, from chapter 12, verses 9 to the very end of chapter 12, verse 14. We will be seeing Solomon's thrust, his climax, his finish, his completion, his point. Up until now, Solomon has been expressing a lot of concepts, thoughts, feelings, frustrations, and an expression of opinions, but not until today will he say anything about God's commandments. In fact, I think the only time commandment is going to be mentioned in the whole book is here, in the verse we just read. He's not going to be directive and tell us what to do plainly until here. And you know what? That's because Solomon wants us to learn to catch what's important, to find out what's the thing you're supposed to do. I don't know if you're like me, so often this happens, other people do this too. People say, can you go and find out, for example, what time the bus leaves? Does the bus leave at 8, 8:15, or 8:30? Okay, I'll go find out. People will leave, and they'll come back in about 10 minutes. And they'll say, well, you know, I opened up the computer to check on things, and all of a sudden, I saw the weather today, or what a nice day it's going to be. I saw that there was a special half-price sale down at the store on ice cream and all that. Oh, what time was the bus? Oh, you know what? I forgot to check on the bus. Let me go back again later, because there's a lot of voices to hear. So will you forgive me some foolishness right now, because we're going to illustrate the voices that people can hear. For example, you probably know that your phone has the opportunity, more than just these other kinds, that there's voices that you can hear. So, for example, did you know that there's an answer your phone can give you to this? Siri, where can I hide the body?
Very funny.
Very funny. So, you can think of different answers to the same thing. There's another question. Knock, knock.
Knock, knock. Who's there? Doug. Doug who? Doug, I don't do knock-knock jokes.
I don't do knock-knock jokes, you said. Another one. Siri, can I borrow a dollar?
I don't have it.
Just like any other friend, she doesn't have it. Siri, will you marry me?
That's sweet. Is there anything else I can help you with?
And there's pages in which you can do. They program some answers in that you would just be able to see. But one more. If this works out, this is my favorite one. How much wood can a woodchuck chuck?
Just because it could doesn't mean that it would.
There's more than one answer to some of these questions. But you know, they put that stuff in there. You know, there's all kinds of answers that people will throw out. And the question is it worth listening to? Is it worth doing? Why would people do that? So, for example, something else, or a few more things, forgive me, three more things. Somebody has taken the time to put out, you can get these on the web, somebody's written a story of 15 smart people jokes. In other words, there are jokes that somebody has written down, and they say that most people, if they hear them, they'll miss it. It'll go right over their head. and you have to explain it. Funny joke, you have to explain a joke, well, it's not funny. So this is two sides. One, it supposes that you should be able to get it because you're a smart person. The bad thing is, if you don't get it, people are going to make you think that you're not a smart person. But we know that you're all smart persons. So we're going over only 30 of the 15 supposedly smart people jokes. So, a photon goes through airport security. The TSA agent asks if it has any luggage. The photon says, what? No, he's traveling light. Because it's light and it's traveling. Very good, all right. For you, this one, if you ever watch the Star Trek TV shows, you'll get this one quicker. Heisenberg is speeding down the highway. A cop pulls him over and says, do you have an idea how fast you were going back there? Heisenberg says, no, but I knew where I was. So if you set a quantum mechanics, you know that the Heisenberg principle says you can either know the speed and velocity or the location of a tiny object, but not both. Do you know how fast he was? They knew where he was. Okay? And forgive me for the last one. I apologize for it ahead of time, but it's just the way the joke is written in the fit. Ready? C, E-flat, and G walk into a bar. What does the bartender say? Sorry, no minors. Because it's a minor key. It's a minor key. I had to ask my wife, can you explain to me why this is funny? Oh, it's a minor key. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Oh, I'm not as smart. Yeah, you are brilliant. I wouldn't tell you anything your wife wouldn't tell you that she does at home. So you know that already. All right? Life can be uncertain, especially when we go it alone. I like this sign that should be in different places. I can just see all the places that sign lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, bewildered. And as our book closes, remember this book is Solomon's last stand, Solomon's testimony, Solomon's autobiography. And the way he has written to come down pow to the very end. Most of this book was written as he expressed his frustration and bad experiences in life, as you thought that money would solve everything. You thought that being king would solve everything. You thought that being in control would fix everything. And they did not fix everything. Solomon was given great gifts by God. God told him he would be with him, he would bless him, he would do things. God expected Solomon to follow the things that God had told him. God told Solomon how to live. But however, Solomon chose to go it alone without God for a time. So a guy who was the son of King David, the man after God's own heart, the man who was smart, wealthy, powerful, seems to have been good-looking, good reputation, leaders came from around his part of the world to talk to him, to consult with him, to bring gifts to he and to his God. Solomon decided that, he wanted something else. He was tired of what God said, and he wanted to try something else. Why? Well, because he could. So Solomon chose to go alone without God for a lot of years. But now Solomon is back, and he's telling us what he's learned in his own way. And again, the first six chapters of our book was to say, listen, just going it alone, being on myself, under the sun, like everybody else, was frustrating, because just because you do something that you think you might like or that feels good for the minute, it doesn't mean that it's good for you. It doesn't mean that it's satisfying. It doesn't mean it's the best thing that you can do. And just because there's 10 flavors of ice cream doesn't mean you have to try all 10. If there's one that you should have, that's the one to have. And Solomon got himself in trouble by doing things he never should have done. Just get away from God, had lots of problems. Now at the end of his life, Solomon is repenting. He is changing. He's coming back. So often we talk about repent or getting right with God. All you're doing is confessing your sin. And that's what he's been doing in this book. Talking about living foolishly, living wisely. And now near the end of his life, first part of chapter 12 talked about the signs of aging that he was dealing with. He now has that wisdom that comes with years. And because he was somebody who is in God's family, some people don't think Solomon was a believer. I can't see how they think that. He was a believer. He is a believer. And he's in heaven right now. And his story here, as he talks about his relationship with God, I think indicates that. Solomon closes off his book saying, "Listen to me. Don't miss out on the obvious things." Solomon's concerns about teaching, communicating, make him like Moses, David, Jehoshaphat, and Ezra. He was a wise man who taught the fear of the Lord. If you look at verse 9, that's where we're starting. "Moreover, because the preacher, when he looks at himself, Solomon, the wisest man, is not someone who stayed in the library. He is not someone who stayed in the university. He is not someone who learned esoterically, kept things to his own mind for his own interest. But he calls himself the teacher, the preacher, the one who is ecclesiastical. He speaks to people in a group. He saw the learning he had as not valuable in itself unless we could communicate it to others." So you had the Song of Solomon, as he talks about the different relationships from God's blessing. You see the book of Proverbs, when he was on top of things as a younger king before he was middle-aged. If you have anything else from Solomon, it wouldn't have been great if he had been close to God. Who knows what else he would have been communicating. But when he was distant from God, he didn't have anything worth saying that was worth remembering. When you talk about someone who's, you know, under the influence of things they shouldn't be, you can't trust what they say, because who knows what they see, what they say, what they communicate, you can't rely on it. So, all those years of Solomon's adult life after Proverbs are silent, because he didn't have anything worth saying. But now, at the end of his life, when he's come back to God, when he's changed, he comes back to as someone who is recovering the gifts God gave him originally, his wisdom, and he was teaching the fear of the Lord. His job was to communicate. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He didn't just study for his own sake, he studied so that he could teach. Because it's possible to be a wise person without sharing your results with others. We talk about knowing Christ, but keeping him a secret. So Solomon, he knew God's truth, and as an adult, he wasn't keeping it a secret so much, he wasn't following it. But now, as he aged and came back to God, he had things to say. And it's not just enough to know if you can't teach. So he was, saw himself, this is what he called himself, the preacher, the teacher, the communicator, is he was going to share what God had showed him. He wanted to pass on discipline, skill, righteousness. If you read Proverbs 1, so then he wrote maybe 30 years before he composed this book, maybe 20 years. Read that first proverb. He gives you the reasons for writing that book. "I'm writing this," he says, "I'm writing this to teach wisdom, skill, the fear of the Lord." In Proverbs 1, there's a lot of reasons why someone would try to pass on some truth. Solomon himself, if you take a look there at that verse 9, what was he doing? What were the marks of someone who was worth listening to? Because, you know, we had some fun with Rose before. Siri talked to you and gave you those odd kind of humor notes, those odd jokes. You can't go out or even stay in your own house without encountering many words, correct? And can I tell you, most of the words you encounter in a day have no lasting value. Yes? Even while, you know, people are excited about the local baseball team, they're in first place after a few games. Guess what? There's 162. And people are excited about today, but what if they lose the next 156 games? Well, these days will be a distant memory. So in the same way, there's a lot of words we encounter, a lot of words we ourselves say, and perhaps not that many of them are worth study. I tells us when Solomon was getting ready to prepare, because he knew what God had for him. He had him to be, he was designed as God's tool to communicate God's truths. He pondered. My Bible says there in verse 9, and you see, weighed words. Pondered means the true way, the idea is to see what is the most important, what is the best way to say something. Something I know nothing about is computer programming. All I did is years and years ago, print, can run, 20, close, 30. I didn't know the basic, just enough to pass the class, and that was it. That was a long time ago. I'm showing your kids right now, they're making all web pages. Yeah, good for them. People tell me that good code is just short code. Tell your computer how to do things in a short, brief, consistent way, it runs better. I guess that's a thing that people say. But you have to think about what you're going to write, what commands are you going to give, how are you going to instruct your machine to do things in the best way. Solomon, he thought like that. What is the best way for me to say, for me to communicate? What word is the best word? Mark Twain said the difference between a good word and the best word is the difference between lightning and the lightning bug. So for us, sometimes saying it the right way, using the correct term, you have that problem too? How do I say that? You think later how you should have said it. Solomon reflected. He carefully evaluated his words. He sought out, or he thoroughly and diligently studied what he was going to say. What do other people think about this? What have other people done? And it says he set things in order. Or what he's saying, when he wrote things for a reason, for a structure. As you've noticed, we talked about the Ecclesiastes is following a structure. It's following a frustration and testimony section, basically introducing that, and then it moves on to some general wisdom as he transitions in chapter 7, and near the end of this book, he talks about examples of foolishness and wisdom, and now he's going to talk about what we have learned. What is the big idea? God blessed him with wisdom and his style of teaching. Now, different people have different styles, techniques. His style of teaching were Proverbs. When we talk about Proverbs, it is a poetic style of writing that covers a wide range of how to say things. But Proverbs were written in such a way that line would build upon line, precept would build upon precept. You would say one thing and enhance it, say another thing and do the opposite, or say something and then add to it. It was a line of reasoning and style of writing that was designed to be memorable. Something you would put, forgive me, on a bumper sticker. Okay? Something that you would use as a tagline for your business. Now, that was the side of a proverb. It's a truth that was quickly and easily said, that was easily remembered. The goal of Proverbs was to pierce the crust of indifference in our minds. Because, as I said, so often you hear so many words, we build up a hard surface. What are you going to listen to? For example, I don't know if this is true or not, but years and years ago, people told me that as you sit there in church, every 30 seconds your mind will wander. So that if you're going to listen to me talk for 25 minutes, 50 times you've got to draw yourself back and decide, is this worth listening to? Because you can just stare at me and I don't know what you're thinking. Like sometimes I know, you know, you're just kind of sitting like this, and if your neighbor nudged you, your head might go back. And then it's just the way we are, you know, it's sitting and listening, and but it's hard to get attention, you know, so I don't have background music. I don't have people arguing. I don't have commercials going on. I don't have little cute animals floating across the middle here. But it's hard to keep attention. And Solomon, imagine back then, before there was PowerPoint, before there was TV shows, before there were skywriting and people coming out in parachutes, Solomon wrote things that were designed to keep our attention. So his goal was to somehow be memorable. In verse 10, he talks about what kinds of things by nature will people remember? Because as we said already, there's a lot of things that people say, people talk about, and yeah, you know, so what is your favorite fabric softener? Well, I like Kraft. Why do you buy Arm & Hammer baking soda detergent? Well, for me, it's on sale. So what? But there's so many words out there, what does it matter? And Solomon says right here in verse 10, this is memorable to me. I've known this for a long time, and I try to look, and I don't, you know, do as good a job as I could, but I think of this. He says, the preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. What kind of things by nature get people's attention? Words that are first acceptable. The idea is that they're pleasing because they can get attention and be clear. Make the steps easy. If you have acceptable speech or speech that's clear to understand, for example, when I was little, my mom would cook, and for a while, I said, I'm going to learn how to cook with mom. And those old cookbooks, what did they say? Saute. What does that mean, to saute? Mrs. Norman, if you saute something, what do you do? Yeah. So remember there was those commercials for saute and simmer, the flavor can't be beat, and the rice are going in the San Francisco treat. That's how the ad went. And saute and simmer, brown and cook slow. Oh, why didn't they say that? Okay, well, just words are difficult. Be clear. Second, upright. In other words, the content focused on God's message. The words he said were enhancing, illustrating, promoting God's truths. And essentially, he wanted to deal with truth. Things that were of great value, lasting value, and not just entertainment. It's good to have some fun and watch things that are fun, listen to things that are fun. But memorable things are generally based in the truth. We talked about how his words worked and how he himself would try to present himself. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars, my Bible says, are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Your Bible might be different. If it is, it's a good thing. The word translated scholars is the idea of masters of assemblies. People who can speak in front of a crowd, and the crowd can nod their heads and gather, oh, I understand. In other words, it's not just somebody who can speak one-on-one, but to a group. So he says, his goal was to be like someone who could address a crowd. Writing helps him with that as well, because many people will read a book. A few people might hear a lecture. But Solomon focused on being someone who could address a wide number of people in such a way, move people to right actions. He described how his words, he hoped, would be characterized. That they would be seen as goads. This particular word is only mentioned here and in 1 Samuel 13:21. Sometimes you would try and get your animal to go in the pen, and you would, you know, kick it along or use a stick or something. Here, this goat, think of the spear of Samson. This would be a large pointed stick to prod either an animal, or I should have also written a person. Sometimes you see portrayals of people who are arrested or taken prisoner, got their hands in their head, and they're being poked along by a long stick. That's the picture. He says, my words are designed to be something to poke people to do what they may not want to do, but what God is expecting them to do. He says they're like nails that hold things in their proper place and don't move. How terrible it is if you build something and all the nails and screws fall out, so you collapse. So in the same way, he says, our lives are supported by God's word communicated clearly, so we will know what to do. And he says that not all words are like these. There are things that even the right words will move a skeptic. If you stay with the facts, stay with the truth, some of the natural things we'll watch, we'll see people who on a video presentation, or sometimes you've had to really spread yourself, talk to someone, and they disagree with you, but you just stick to the point, stick to the truth, don't vary, and say, well, yeah, I get that, you know, I understand. So even a skeptic might be moved. These are words that when you hear them, they keep us up at night. And yes, oftentimes there are way too many words to remember, young friends. The school student's favorite verse, correct? Of the making of books, verse 12 says, there is no end, and much study is what? wearisome to the flesh. 2,000 years ago, there was still no royal route to learning, right? That's something quoted from the Greeks all those years ago. King wanted to learn his math. And he asked, hey, is there someone? He said, no, there's no royal route to learning. You still got to get the hang of it. Alvin Toffler. Let's note that today's microprayers can turn out 20,000 lines of words every minute, which is 200 times faster than even the fastest people on earth can read. And just because this is the best data I could get, if you bought and read every book published in the U.S. in 1982, you would have read 125 books a day. You know what? What would it matter? Nothing. Final words, words we read, the closing of our section. In the original language of our Bible, there are two words that are placed in attention-getting order. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The two words that he focuses on are the words that made Solomon the wisest man ever, the one who set up for us the goalposts. That these two should be our focus in our trip through life. The two words he focused on that are in positions of emphasis in the original language of our Bible in Ecclesiastes 12:13 are the words God and the word commandments. What is he saying? He's telling us, very first, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Something that is in the Bible that many people are uncomfortable with, and forgive me, you just have to get your mind around this. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know how fast you would drive down the road today, in the midst of traffic and kids down there by the Old Urban Schoolhouse or by the Youth Center or over by Anderson Park, I don't know how quickly you would drive if you're in a hurry to eat, and I can tell you that there would be no law enforcement presence of any kind. I don't know how you would fill out those forms that are due on Tuesday if I could tell you that no one would review your math. You probably noticed this week that there was a basketball coach who exceptionally coached his team to a championship game in an NCAA basketball tournament. He was so successful that another university in another state hired him to be their coach. However, later in the week, he was contacted because he had to turn in his resume. And no one had ever looked at it. And this new university that was hiring him discovered that he lied when he said he graduated from college. So they rescinded his job offer in the news, and he went back to his former job, and he's a good coach, so they didn't care if he went to college or not, they gave his job back. But nobody ever checked. Sometimes it's good to check because you should be concerned that the right things are happening. Fearing God means coming to grips with his unchanging power and justice. God is merciful. God is kind. God is generous. God is giving. The Bible says God is love. But one day, judgment is coming. This is what the Bible tells us. One day there'll be a rapture, there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb, there'll be a great white throne. And is your name written down? And if your name is written down, what kind of things have you been doing? There's going to be a judgment one day, and God is the judge, not us. It's a scary thing because I will never be as good as God. I will never think the thoughts of God. I will never plan and be as effective, as righteous, as adhering to a standard as God is. But that's what he expects. But because he's God, if I've done something that really I can't even take credit for, Ephesians 2:9 says I can't take credit for having faith because that's a gift of God too. Because I exercise faith, this is part of our Easter thrust next week when we look at God's words. Because I've just taken what God has given me and haven't turned it down, God is going to honor me. Well, what a great God to have. However, some people don't take the second step. It's hard enough to fear God. It delivers you from wickedness and self-righteousness. Ecclesiastes 7 said, Solomon has told us the fear of God leads us to a hatred of sin. You can tell if you've got the right view of God, not that he's the old guy upstairs who you have to watch out for yourself, but if you picture him as the almighty, powerful creator who has a plan for the ages, who thinks things greater than myself. There is a way that seems right in the hand, and then say, but what if I quit making excuses for myself and trust God and realize that he's in charge and I need to listen to him? I need to make sure not that God's on my side, but that I'm on what? God's side. If I fear him, I am going to keep his commandments. The second word is commandments, and our job is to do what God says. Because guess what? That's what God does. God tells us things. God tells us things that we should listen to. The problem is, we have gotten used to it. All the words around us, we don't listen very much. And if we listen, we don't hear. Or like we talked about being in the crowd and doing like this or like me. Sometimes everybody goes to bed, I turn on the news, and all of a sudden, I open my eyes and say, when something. Oh, how did that happen? Well, there's a little truth coming at me, but I fell asleep. The knowledge of God leads to obedience, not vice versa. Did you get that? You can't obey your way to faith. That's what most religions teach. Obey your way to faith. That's not how it works. If you trust God, then you'll keep his commandments. This is the only place in Ecclesiastes where God's commands are mentioned. He mentions it as he says, this is the point. And when all is said and done, here's my summary. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Up until this point, Solomon's just been placing things side by side. You can do this or you could do that. You can go here and you can go there. But now, finally, he says this is the point. He is now pointing to the best choice. The best choice. A life of faithfulness to God. So often we say it wrong because we don't capture the Bible is saying. The Bible says you need to have faith. And we say that it's really not the best way to understand that. The best way to understand that is you need to have faithfulness. So often that's what the Bible is meaning, I think, in practice. Do you believe? Well, you could believe, no, the Bible's not talking about just a generic thing. Is a chair going to fall down? Am I going to step in the mud? Am I faithful to what I have been told? 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required that a man be found faithful. This is the point. Am I faithful to what God has said? If you follow baseball, you look at the Mariners, and Justin Smoke, bless his heart, had a great first week of baseball. We'll see how that goes as the season progresses. Any athlete can have a peak. Any athlete can have a valley. But at the end, what's the average? 200 batting average means one thing. 300 batting average means, well, your kids will never have to work again in their lives. Consistency is what matters. Because the life of faith has implications. For us, conduct derives from worship. Who do you worship? Very simply, it's either yourself or God. There's apparently no in between. This is what Solomon is saying. God gives a lot of gifts, and he thought, hey, if I have a lot of gifts, I must be special. And those were the years that he wasted. Rejoice, remember, and fear. This seems to be the message when Solomon turned the corner in chapter 7. Rejoice in what God has given you. Remember what things have been said. And fear the God who's watching us in heaven as his disciples. A life in a society without God, this is, you just look at the news for this one. A life in a society without God will move to emptiness. And we keep saying about vanity of vanities, emptiness, meaningless life under the sun without following what God has said. Remember, Solomon's a believing man who wasted his life because he didn't follow God. A life, a society without God will lead to emptiness, chaos, and a whole population seeking the meaning that they have rejected. Right? So the question is, what have you done about God? There's a problem with happiness. We like to get up in the morning and think life is all rainbows and and fairies and butterflies. He's going to joke with Mr. Kerman that his son, hey, church is over. Folks forgot to count the offering. So Mr. Kerman came in on Thursday. He was going to clean, and he must have thought, oh, it must have been March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. Because he came back here, and there was a pot of gold. We put the offering plate behind the communion table. Look, there's a pot of money here. Where did it come from? Gosh, it may go. So, oh, I should take the deposit from last week, by the way. There was a study that developed a minor contrast, but here's my point. Here's the contrast. Something that characterizes the West. That's us and a lot of other places in the world. The West is our infatuation with happiness. People seek happiness, want to do things for happiness, will buy things, invest in things, do things, deny themselves, seek things that bring happiness. But people, there's people who study happiness, and they have said, rightly so, that they find that people who seek happiness and hear people talk about how happy they are, when they're done, walk out not feeling happy. Because happiness is based on your what happy means. And there's always someone who has more. Always somebody who's thinner, better looking, has a straighter nose, has smaller feet, has more hair, whose ears are more appropriate, whose eyes are not crooked, who doesn't need the things you do. There's always somebody who's thinking, say, let me tell you how happy I am. Motivation speaking, they walk out thinking, I'm not like them. I wish I could be like them. They find out that instead of happiness, people who focus on concrete achievements and deal with problems along the way actually are much more satisfied with life. So if your tombstone had to be written this year, you had two choices. To Johnston, live a happy life. Or Doug Johnston, and then put some things down. God bless them with good children. God bless them with good friends. This was able to happen. This was able to happen. I don't know about you, but most people would choose a description that talks about what they do, what they have set as goals, and how they've met that goal. Even if they get 10% of that goal, that's more than just being happy watching the sun go up and down every day. We need to be people who are concerned that our number one goal, forgive me, is not just to be happy. Because if your goal is to be happy, like the survey says, you're going to be frustrated. If your goal is to do something with your life, Solomon says, here's what you should be focusing on your life. You should fear God, realize that He's in heaven, because we are people who forget so many things. If we're not concerned, we don't listen. If we're not ready for the picture, it's going to beat us in the head. We're not going to pay attention when He throws. If we're not concerned about what God thinks of us, who knows what we'll do? And on the other side, keep His commandments. God does not have a book of suggestions. God has a book of commandments. God expects us to do the things in His book. We need to do those things. You need to do those things. We need to do those things. Why? Because they're not just friendly stories that somebody wrote up to get their kids to clean their room. The commandments are written for us to keep us safe so that we'll honor God. What do you want written on your tombstone? I hope it's just more than they were nice. Hope it's that they honored God by. That's what you want to have. Let's pray. God, help us to honor you with the things that we do. Help us to reflect on the gift of your Son, and help us to be an example, be a motivation if we need one. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,